So we're coming to our readings now. Andy and I are going to endeavour to read the two chapters to you, chapters 4 and 5 from Judges 4. You can find this on page 245 of your pew Bibles. I'm going to read chapter 4 and then Andy's going to read chapter 5. Please bear with, because there's a few chunky names in here. Page 245, Judges 4. Here we go. Deborah. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him unto your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera, all his chariots and army, by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm so thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. This is the word of the Lord.
And carrying on in chapter 5, I did wonder if I should sing this, but I don't think I will. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord, I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. When they chose new gods, war came to the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who rode on white donkeys sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his warriors in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out in song. Arise, O Barak. Take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then the men who were left came down to the nobles, the people of the Lord, came to me with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed behind, beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Kings came. They fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. But they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then moves, galloping go his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord. To help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A girl or two for each man, colourful garments as plunder for Sisera, colourful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck, all this is plunder. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andy and Tracy, for reading that. It's fantastic to have the whole thing read to us. It is gripping narrative and great poetry. Do keep it open in front of you because we're going to be looking at that text as we go through it. But let's start by praying. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at this passage together now, your Spirit would be with us. Father, may we see how great you are, how gracious you are, how kind you are. And Lord, may we leave this place willingly wanting to offer ourselves to participate in what you are doing, glorifying you for all that you have done for us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder whether there are things in your life at the moment which you know shouldn't be the way they are. You know what God's purpose is for you, and yet you cannot bring yourself to do what you know needs to be done. Maybe it's something that's happened to you which has left you confused or angry or upset. And maybe it's something you're doing at work. Or maybe it's an addiction or a habit. Maybe it's the way you're conducting a relationship. Or maybe it's that it is that you have never allowed God his rightful place in your life. Perhaps you're avoiding doing what needs to be done out of fear or because it seems just too hard. Well, our passage today tells us about how God's people were in a bad place. And we see how God spoke to them, told them his purposes, and what role they would play in his plans. And then we see God accomplishing his purposes with the participation of a number of flawed and unlikely people. Well, there were things in the life of Israel which they knew shouldn't have been the way that they were. Israel had reached another low. In the last 2 weeks, we have referred to the judges' cycle, which is going to come up on a slide. You may recognize that. Israel sins, God hands them over to their enemies, God raises up judges who deliver Israel, and then there's a period of peace during the life of the judge. We are back at the beginning of the cycle. And we're told in verse 1 that the Israelites did once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's like that kind of graph of a cycle, which is a sound wave. Here we are, we're probably down at the lowest part of the trough here. But what was it that what was the evil which the Israelites did? We're told in chapter 2, verse 19, earlier on, that it was rejecting God and serving and worshipping other gods, Canaanite, local Canaanite gods. And we see God's response in verse 2. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. God transferred his ownership of his people. It's as though he is saying, if you don't want me as king, well, you can have Jabin as king. You can have what you're asking for. And yet, Jabin was not the sort of king you wanted to be ruled by. The author of Judges goes out of his way to tell us just how powerful Jabin was. He tells us about the commander of his army, Sisera. And then in verse 3, he tells us how he had 900 chariots of iron. Now, I don't know enough about military hardware to be able to give you an equivalent. But I imagine it's as though he's got thousands of the latest tank. He is formidable, formidably powerful. And how does Jabin use all of this power? Well, have a look at verse 3. It's to oppress the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Ultimately, if we decide we don't want God as our king, if we push him out of our lives and decide we want to devote ourselves to other things, well, God will let us be ruled by the things we worship. Those are the things in our lives we know shouldn't be the way they are. And there's a real danger that we will let them just become our oppressive masters. Take an example, take pornography. We know we shouldn't go near it. At the moment we do, it takes hold of us, and it destroys us and damages our relationships. It's tempting to start by asking the question, what do we do in that situation? And yet actually the most important starting point is to ask what God does with us in that situation. And the reason is because it is God who graciously rescues his people. Just as we might cry out to God in the midst of the things going on in our lives, the Israelites cry out to him in the midst of suffering, under the cruel oppression of King Jabin. And what follows is two chapters. First and foremost, about what our gracious God does and what he achieves. They give us a right perspective about what God does in our lives versus what we do. In response to the Israelites' cry, God speaks to his people. Deborah is his mouthpiece, and she communicates God's words to Barak. Look at verses 6 and 7. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Here is God's word, which he has communicated to Deborah to pass on to Barak to act on. Now, on one reading, God has given Barak a task. He's to take 10,000 men and to lead them to Mount Tabor, and then he is to do battle with Sisera at the Kishon River. But on a more careful reading, we see that God is doing everything. He is the prime mover, but he's inviting Barak to join him in what he is doing. So God says he will lure Sisera to the Kishon River. And he says he will give him into the Israelites' hands. When God speaks to you through his word and tells you what he wants you to do, he's not asking you to achieve something in your own strength. He is the one who will achieve it. He asks you to participate. God says what he will do. And what happens? We'll look at the end of verse 9 and verse 10. The end of verse 9. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. So Debs and Barak go to Kadesh. They summon the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and they raise an army of 10,000. They head up to Mount Tabor, and look at verse 12. Heber the Kenite is in cahoots with Sisera, King Jabin's commander. Heber the Kenite tips off Sisera that Barak has gone to Mount Tabor. And so, in verse 13, Sisera gathers his 900 chariots and all the men and heads to the Kishon River. And remember what God said? He said he would lure Sisera to the Kishon River. And by verse 13, he has done exactly that. And in verse 14, Barak charges down Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men. And look what we're told in verse 15. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. We can see how God explains his purpose and he achieves it. It is his victory. And it puts what we do into perspective. And it's a relief, isn't it? Think of a tiny child baking a cake with a parent. That's a great image. It's Tamsin's idea, and I thought it was just great. The parent takes the initiative to do some baking. The parent provides the recipe. The parent provides the utensils, the ingredients. The parent takes most of the steps with the child doing just a bit of pouring and mixing and probably a lot of eating along with it. It's really the parent who bakes the cake, isn't it? Any parent who's done that with a child knows that, with a tiny child knows that. It's the parent who does the baking of the cake with the child's participation. And I think it's a great picture of what's going on here. Rather than baking a cake, perhaps the issue for us is, I don't know, let's take an example, that we don't treat the closest, those closest to us with grace. We want to do something about it, but we don't seem to get anywhere. Friends, the Lord has begun a good work in you and me, and he will carry it on to completion. He is the prime mover. He will help us in that situation. So let's turn back to our text and see more of how God achieved his purposes. Let's have a look at Deborah and Barak's song in chapter 5, because it tells us more about what happened. Have a look at chapter 5. We're jumping ahead now. Chapter 5, verse 19. We see that kings came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought at Taanak by the waters of Megiddo, but they carried off no silver, no plunder. We read there that the Canaanite kings came, they fought, but it was a total disaster. With all their military might, they were meant to win, and they were meant to do what victors did, which is to carry off all the silver and the plunder. But it didn't happen. Instead, in verse 20, we see God working cosmically through the stars. From the heavens the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. Now here's the thing, the Canaanites would have expected their god, Baal, to work through the stars. But oh no, it's the Lord God who does that, and he does it to destroy the Canaanites. And look how it happens in verse 21. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. The Kishon was, for most of the year, a small brook. And it would have posed absolutely no problem for the Canaanite infantry or chariots. The Lord, again doing what the Canaanites would have expected their God to do, turns it into a torrent. And the result is that the Canaanite army ends up being wiped out by the Israelites. Well, if we haven't got that point, the writer of Judges goes on. He drives the point home that it is God's victory by telling us about Heber the Kenite's wife. This is a pretty gruesome part of the story. Heber was an ally of Jabin, remember, and his wife, Jael, nails Sisera to the ground with a tent peg. It's hideous. The honor, though, of defeating Sisera doesn't go to Barak, nor does it even go to Deborah. It goes to Jael, a dubious, deceptive woman who had been allied to King Jabin. God uses these unlikely characters to leave us in no doubt that he is the one who is victorious. He is the one who is at work. He is the gracious God who rescues. And we see that, don't we, supremely in the way he rescued us from our sin. He took the initiative. He claimed the victory. It's God's son, Jesus, who came to earth to live the life that we failed to live. It's Jesus who died the death we deserve for our sins. It's Jesus who rose again, giving us the promise of eternal life. It's God's Spirit at work in us, which showed us our sinfulness. It's the Holy Spirit who revealed to us what Jesus had done for us and made us realize we needed to have faith in him. And yet it's God himself who gave us that faith. God is the prime mover in saving us, just as he was in chapter 4 of Judges. And that's why chapter 4 concludes with the words, "On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king." The author of Judges wants us to know that it is God who graciously rescues his people. He wants us to praise him for it. And so that's my next point. So praise him. Have a look at that first verse of the song that Andrew so nearly sung us. Verse 2, "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord." At first glance, it seems to speak of the actions of the princes and people. But look who Deborah and Barak say should get the glory. It's God, praise the Lord. The word which the NIV translates praise is literally bless. And what does it mean for us to bless the Lord? Well, it means to acknowledge him as the source of all power and good things that we receive. So what verse 2 is saying is, when the leaders took the lead, when the people willingly came forward, we praise you because that was your doing. And here is the striking thing. The song is sung by Deborah and Barak. And at this stage, they don't seek to take the glory, but to give praise to God for the way he used even them. Think again of something in your life which you know needs to change. If that change happens, the glory belongs to our gracious God. He is the prime mover. But here's the thing. God is not like a parent who does absolutely everything for their children and gives them no role. God graciously works through his people. And that's the next point. The rescue of the Israelites was God's work. But he graciously gives his people a role in fulfilling his purposes, just like a parent who gives a role to a child when baking. Well, let's start with Deborah. We're told in verse 4 of chapter 4 that she was a prophetess. And she was not the first prophetess in the Bible, and there's nothing surprising about a woman performing the role of a prophet. Deborah's role was primarily to deliver God's word to Barak. It was not her role to deliver Israel from King Jabin. It was not even her role to finish off Sisera. And that's perhaps rather the twist in this whole passage. We wonder when we hear Deborah speaking to Barak, and when she says that he won't get the honor, we wonder whether it's her who'll get the honor, but it isn't. It ends up being someone else. But what is particularly striking about Deborah is that she willingly participates in God's purposes in a dark period of Israel's history. Deborah took God's word seriously, and she communicated it faithfully in a time when the Israelites had rejected it. And what's more, she was so confident in the word of God that when Barak said he wouldn't go with her, he wouldn't go without her, she went with him. She was a woman who was ultimately ready to participate in God's plans. But Barak, well, he doesn't come out of it so well. Deborah communicates the word of God to Barak, but he won't act on it unless she is with him. And she tells him in verse 9 that she will go with him, but that he will not get the honor of capturing Sisera. And we're told at the end of verse 9, Barak and Deborah both go. And he ends up pursuing Sisera's chariots and ultimately destroying the Canaanite army. Barak is an ambiguous character. He's not prepared to act on God's word without more. And even after he's been told that the honor of capturing Sisera will go to a woman, he still pursues Sisera as though he wants the glory himself. And yet Barak is willing to act on God's word in the end. And God does use him. And what's more, Barak is mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews as a man who acted by faith. And so Barak, I think, is an encouraging character in these two chapters. Like you and me, at times he gets it wrong and is cowardly. Like you and me, at times he gets it wrong and he seeks the glory himself. He messes up, but nonetheless, he's regarded by God as a man of faith. Whilst Barak is in one sense an encouraging figure, in another sense, he is an inadequate leader. And as we look on the inadequate leaders in Judges, we're meant to long for an adequate leader. One who would be perfectly obedient. One whose rescue would not be temporary, but for eternity. The inadequate leader, Barak, anticipated the coming of that perfect leader, Jesus. Jesus died, he rose from death, he went back to heaven, and now works through his people by his Spirit. God graciously works through his people, and that brings me to my final point. Let's offer ourselves willingly for God's purposes. Well, we've already looked at chapter 5, verse 2, but let's have a look at it again. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. It is God's work. It's his victory, and he should receive the praise, even for what the leaders and the people do. But look at the response of the people. They willingly offer themselves. And the same is said at verse 9. We see there that they willingly volunteer. You see, these are not people for whom going to church or doing Christian things is a duty. These are people who love God and willingly offer themselves. And the theme is picked up in verses 14 to 18 of chapter 5. This is all about the tribes which were willing volunteers and those which weren't. So first prize goes in verse 18 to Zebulun and Barak's tribe, Naphtali. We see that. Have a look at verse 18. You can see that there. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. They are the willing volunteers. Second prize goes to, in verses 14 and 15, to the willing volunteers, Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, and Issachar. But the wooden spoon goes to Reuben, Gilead, Dan, and Asher. Do you see in verses 16 to 17, they're the ones who just couldn't be bothered? Well, turn over and have a look, finally, at verse 31. This is the way our passage ends. So may all of your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Those who willingly offer themselves to participate in God's purposes are the ones who love him. When we are willingly participating in what God is doing, only then do we have strength. The poetic image here is of us being like the sun. Well, if you're here this afternoon and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, and are perhaps daunted by the cost involved in becoming a Christian, I want to encourage you to see that you're not being asked to do something by yourself. Take the step. Cry out to God like the Israelites. Put your trust in him and participate in his purposes in your life. But if you're a believer here this afternoon, there are things in our lives which should not be the way they are. And God speaks to us through his word to tell us what needs to be done. He shows us what his purposes are for us, and he invites us willingly to participate in those purposes. God is not a contractor giving a job to an independent contractor. He's not an army officer giving a task to a subordinate. He's like a parent doing the baking with a tiny child. Be assured, he will achieve his purposes. And he invites you and me to love him and willingly to participate in what he is doing. So let me finish with that verse from Philippians. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we praise you that you are our gracious God. You are a mighty God and a gracious God who lovingly rescues us. Father, we pray that we ourselves would willingly offer ourselves for your service. Father, may we love you more day by day and willingly offer ourselves to participate in what you are doing in our lives. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.